Hello, I'm Liz Curtis-Higgs. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Word by Word. She had a lovely face, a lovely figure, and the love of a good, well, mostly good man. But she didn't have the one thing she wanted most of all. Welcome to Word by Word with Liz Curtis-Higgs. Each weekend here in the Faith Radio Network, you and I have been looking at a different biblical character. Today, we're going to spend some time with a drama queen from the Old Testament named Rachel. She's the final one of our five slightly bad girls of the Bible. Of course, we briefly met Rachel on last week's show about Leah. Now, Laban had two daughters. Genesis 29:16 tells us the name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. So we have two sisters sparring for one husband, Jacob. Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful, Genesis 29:17 tells us. And so all through Genesis 29, we get the story of beautiful Rachel, hardworking Jacob, tender-eyed Leah, and a crafty Uncle Laban, who was a trickster, just like his sister Rebecca, and for that matter, just like his nephew Jacob. On the night that Jacob marries the younger daughter Rachel, well, supposed to marry, Laban substituted his older daughter Leah. So Jacob was married to both sisters. Leah gave him four sons, but Jacob didn't give her the time of day. And so we pick up our story now, focusing on Rachel, Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. And this is when Rachel slipped on her slightly bad girl tunic. The commentators call Rachel unpleasant and jealous, angry and irrational, peevish and petulant, bitter, envious and quarrelsome. Listen. On a bad day, I've been all those things and more. Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Now, please remember, this is the first time that the words of Rachel have been recorded in Scripture. It's always really important to see what a biblical character says first. Her first words, "Give me children or I'll die." I told you she was a drama queen. But you see, without children in that culture, she was as good as dead and she knew it. All of us, let's be honest, have tossed out dire ultimatums in our time. Give me what I want or else. We haven't worked out what the else might be, but we are determined to go there if we have to. And that's where Rachel was. Jacob's response, Jacob became angry with her, Genesis 30, verse 2. No kidding, you can feel the heat coming right off your Bible when he says, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Ouch. See, from Jacob's point of view, it was Rachel who had done something wrong. Their childlessness was her fault, not his fault. Behind his unkind, sharp words, I kind of hear a bruised male ego going here. Because after all, his beloved, Rachel, had said, "Give me children," not "Give me Jacob." And you know that had to hurt. No husband wants to be treated as if his only value is in fathering children. So Rachel came up with a familiar solution for a barren woman. "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me." Genesis 30, verse 3. We are waving our arms in the background saying, "No, Rachel, don't go there. Don't you know Sarah's story?" Well, if she knew it, she hoped it would have a happy ending because she said, "Through her, I too can build a family," Genesis 30, verse 3. Of course, Sarah had said the same thing two generations earlier back in Genesis 16. "Perhaps I can build a family through her," speaking of Hagar. But when Rachel said it, "Through her, I too can build a family," the two is the giveaway. Rachel refused to be bested by her sister Leah. So as Jill Briscoe says, Rachel resorted to Plan B. Yep, she sure did. B stands for Bilhah. Bilhah, of course, like Hagar, had no choice in the matter. Genesis 34 says, "So Rachel gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her. He did his duty, just like Abraham, his grandfather. And Bilhah did her part too. and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Well, she may have given birth, but the boy belonged to her mistress, who claimed both the child and her right to name him. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." And because of this, she named him Dan, Genesis 36. Dan, by the way, means he has vindicated. The women did the naming, and these names that these sisters have chosen for their sons, of course, very important. Now, Rachel wasn't satisfied with just one son. After all, Leah had four. Rachel wanted at least an heir and a spare. So Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son, Genesis 30, verse 7. You know, this happens one verse after another, but we know there's like a year of time going on here. You can only imagine how this was for Leah, for Rachel, and now for poor Bilhah, who's a surrogate mother, but not by choice. Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." Genesis 38. It's interesting, we don't actually hear from Leah, which means I think the struggle is pretty one-sided on Rachel's part. And sadly, God isn't even mentioned. It's also translated, "I have played a fine trick on my sister, and it has succeeded." A fine trick indeed. Rachel's father and her aunt and her husband were all tricksters, so you can be sure Rachel learned from the best. Then Leah steps into the fray. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant, Zilpah, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Oh, my word. I had really, first of all, hoped for better things for Leah, our girl who said, "This time I will praise the Lord." I was hoping she would not get drawn into this. But jealousy, it cuts to the bone. And so Zilpah gave Jacob two sons, just as Bilhah had given him two sons. Leah is overjoyed and names her sons Fortunate and Happy. Of course, this means, if you're adding things up, Leah now has six sons to Rachel's two. I'm sorry, I almost lost track myself there for a minute. So Rachel is running a very distant second in the baby parade. Of all her slightly bad girl shenanigans, I think this one might take the cake. Because Reuben, son of Leah, brings mandrake plants to his mother, Leah. Mandrake plants, supposedly, this is just a superstition, makes a woman fertile. And so he brought these plants to his mother. He's about 6 years old, so I don't think he's actually suggesting, "Hey, Mom, you need to have more kids." It might have just been a loving thing he did. Or maybe he said, "Ooh, Mom, look at these smelly plants." We don't really know. What we do know is what Rachel said to Leah. "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Genesis 30:14. This is the first time in the Bible that Rachel and Leah engage in a dialogue with each other. And Rachel actually sounds fairly polite. "Please give me," she says. But Leah sounds heartbroken. Leah said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband?" That suggests to us that maybe there were no more conjugal visits from Jacob to Leah's tent. "Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" Whew, a lot of pain there between these sisters. Rachel took advantage of her sister's misery and offered a shocking solution. "Very well," Rachel said. Jacob can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." Genesis 30:15. So let me get this straight. She traded a night with her husband for a plant? Honestly, I am rewriting my book, Really Bad Girls of the Bible, and I'm putting Rachel in there as the lead chapter. Honestly, I've lost patience with this woman, but I must say, God did not. Genesis 30:22 says, "Then God remembered Rachel." Please understand, he never forgot Rachel, not for a moment. He was simply waiting while she tried every scheme and every superstition and every emotional trick in the book. Finally, she is called out to God because God remembered Rachel. You know, when the criminal on the cross cried out to Jesus, "Remember me," he was asking for forgiveness. He was asking for salvation. Well, God did more than just remember Rachel. He forgave her, and he rescued her. Genesis 30:22 says, "He listened to her and opened her womb." So it's very clear she's been talking to God. He listened to her and opened her womb. Rachel finally trusted in God rather than in human endeavors, and he answered her prayer. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Oh, boy, and what a boy. You know, it's interesting when you look at all the barren women of the Bible, often you can expect the birth of a great hero. When it says a woman is barren, get ready. Something good is going to come of it. And Rachel said, "God has taken away my disgrace." I love that God is acknowledged here, and he has taken away her disgrace. If you take away disgrace, what's in its place? Grace, right? What a work God did in this woman's life. We get no more drama queen, no more give me children or I'll die, no more bitter rival declaring, "I've struggled with my sister and won." Nope. God remembered Rachel. All the sorrows and disappointments of life were forgotten. And she named her son Joseph, which means, "May he add." After 7 years of waiting to marry Jacob and 7 years of longing to give birth, Rachel finally had her shame taken away. And then she admitted, "I wish the Lord would give me another son," as one translation puts it. And honestly, personally, I totally get that. Because when I gave birth to our son, after 26 hours of labor, the first words when they laid that beautiful big boy in my arms was, "Let's have another one." My poor husband, he absolutely insisted it was the drugs, but I can tell you, it was the joy and the amazement of being part of a miracle. And so we can understand Rachel saying, "I want a second one." If you're just joining us, you're listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. And today we're spending time in the book of Genesis with the story of Rachel. You can listen from the beginning if you just jumped in. We've got it on podcast, myfaithradio.com, and also on lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll find a study guide for this particular teaching on both those websites as well, something easy to download and print out. You'll also find a more in-depth study of this story in my book, Slightly Bad Girls of the Bible. We released a new edition of that this summer, expanded it to include discussion questions for book clubs, if you're going to read the whole book and then just talk about it once, or a study guide with Bible studies going with it for each chapter. 8 chapters, so good for maybe an 8-week study. And finally, you gotta pop on Pinterest. Pinterest.com/Liz Curtis Higgs. You're gonna find boards there for all the bad girls, the slightly bad girls, the really bad girls. But in particular, the newest one is Rachel's Pinterest board, done in soft peach. Because that girl, well, she's a peach. So back to our story. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland." Jacob, you'll remember, has worked 7 years, and then he got Leah as a bride, and then 7 days later, Rachel, and then he worked another 7 years. So he's 14 years into this. He is so done. But Laban comes back with a really interesting statement. "Name your wages, and I will pay them." Jacob has heard that before. Remember, he worked all those years for each of his brides. But our young deceiver, well, he's ready this time. And he spins out this very clever plan involving goats and sheep, hoping to fleece Laban out of his livestock. So the two men now spend the next 6 years. 6 is the number of incompletion. 7 the number of perfection or completion. They spend the next 6 years, frankly, playing tricks on each other. And Jacob came out ahead. Genesis 30:43 tells us, "Jacob grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and menservants and camels and donkeys." Wow. Leah and Rachel, meanwhile, were busy raising 11 sons. 11 sons. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." You may remember that's the promise he made to Jacob way back 20 years earlier when he stood at the foot of a ladder of angels and God said, "I will be with you, Jacob." That promise is holding, of course. It's God's promise to him. So Jacob called Leah and Rachel for a family meeting, and he told them God had called him to take them home. Then Rachel and Leah replied, Genesis 31:14. Oh, I love this. The sisters are speaking as one. This is a big deal. We've not seen this before. They were pitted against each other. Now they're standing together. Those 6 years have been productive for their relationship. And they say, I guess in unison, they're certainly speaking as one, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate?" The quick answer to that is no, they don't. "Does he not regard us as foreigners?" Also another quick answer on that one, yes. "Not only has he sold us," the girls say, "but he has used up what was paid for us." So he sold them. In essence, "You can have my daughter for all those years of work." And what he should have done was set aside the wages he would have paid to Jacob while Jacob was working for free. And then at the end of the 7 years for each girl, he would have given Jacob all those years' wages as it were, a dowry for his girls. He did none of that. And so they are so done with their dad. And they say to Jacob, "Do whatever God has told you." Oh, I like that. Do whatever God has told you. You'll remember Rebecca said not once, not twice, but three times, "Do what I tell you," to Jacob. But not this time. This time Leah and Rachel are saying, "You do whatever God has told you to do." Lets us know a lot about how their relationship with him has grown and their argument with each other has resolved. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." Genesis 31:3. Oh, the faithfulness of God, even in this highly dysfunctional family. When they leave for Jacob's homeland, something interesting happens. Rachel stole her father's household gods. Well, why did she do that? Our slightly bad girl is definitely back here, because in doing so, she actually broke 4 of the 10 commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Honor your father. You shall not steal." She did all those. Now, of course, the 10 commandments wouldn't be written in stone for centuries, but right and wrong are timeless. And what Rachel just did was bad girl wrong. Those wooden or metal teraphim, literally in the Hebrew, vile things, were an abomination from God's perspective. Why in the world did Rachel take those idols? Well, there's no motive given in Scripture. That leaves us to kind of wonder about it. Did Rachel have some lingering attachment to these household idols? Had she not learned to fully trust in the Lord? Did she hope the idols would maybe protect them during their journey? Or did she want them for Jacob, since possession of the teraphim marked a man as the chief heir? Personally? Those are what all the scholars say. Personally, Lizzie thinks she wanted to spite her father. Oh, yeah, that's what I see going on here. In any case, Jacob and all his family took off while Laban was out of town. And so when he got back, found them gone, he chased after them, caught up with them, gave Jacob an earful. But then he asked, almost as an afterthought, Genesis 31:30, "But why did you steal my gods?" Oh, no. Rachel was surely there for this big family discussion. She surely heard this said. Did her heart skip a beat? Did her hands grow cold? Did her gaze land on those idols barely hidden somewhere? You know, I went to the Bible Museum in Jerusalem where they had relics of many things, including these household idols. I guess I'd pictured them bigger, but they're really very small. They'd fit into your hand. So they're already travel size. Easy for her to steal. Easy for her to slip beneath her tunic. Jacob told Laban, "If you find anyone who has your gods, he shall not live." Genesis 31:32. Oh, dear. He has just pronounced a death penalty on Rachel. And in many ways, of course, this is a foreshadowing of what was to come. Jacob, of course, didn't know that Rachel had those idols, and so he invited Laban to search his tents. Look around, see if you find them. Now, Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Genesis 31:34. Here's the thing. The ancients loved this because it's such an irreverent treatment of her father's idols. She's sitting on them? Oh, boy. On an idol? Wow. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." Sorry, it's what it says in the Bible, Genesis 31:35. Understand, this was an even greater insult. And it was also very clever because it guaranteed that her father would leave her alone. Well, Jacob gave Laban a piece of his mind when the idols weren't found. The two men parted with this covenant: "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." Genesis 31:49. You know, I always heard that verse and thought it was this kind parting word that you offered someone, like a blessing, right? But what it really meant was they didn't trust each other. "The Lord watch between me and thee when we're absent for one another." Wow. So Laban does something very unusual. He blesses his daughters and grandchildren. That's a first. Then he returns home. Years passed. Jacob and his nomadic family are traveling between Bethel and Bethlehem, and Rachel is pregnant with her second child. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty, Genesis 35:16. Oh, dear, we know what's coming. No doubt, Rachel did too. At the moment when her labor was the hardest, the midwife told Rachel, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of dying. Don't be afraid of giving birth. You have another son. Well, he was born, this child who cost Rachel everything. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. Genesis 35:18. Ben-Oni, son of my pain, or son of my suffering. But the truth was, once she was gone, Jacob did not want his son to carry that painful name, son of my pain, son of my suffering. So instead he named him Benjamin, which means son of good fortune, son of the right hand, the hand of blessing, the hand of power. Rachel was buried on the road to Bethlehem, where another son would someday come forth from his mother's womb. Well, that's our five slightly bad girls we've looked at this month: Sarah, and then Hagar, and Rebecca, and Leah, and here, finally, Rachel. Three of them are described as beautiful. Two of them were described as other, one foreign and one tender-eyed. And yet, all five bore the seed of Abraham, and all of them live forever in God's story. We're all slightly bad, brothers and sisters, all of us. Mostly good, right, but slightly bad. The Bible is not about pointing out the goodness of man. It's about pointing out the goodness of God. He is the star of the story, the hero. What's amazing to me with these five women in particular, because they were chosen, because they were watched over by God, because they were blessed of God, because their wombs were open, and because they gave birth to sons, God showed his love to them, even when they behaved in ways that we find, even today, with all the craziness that lives around us. This is appalling stuff. "Here, take my husband for a plant. Go sleep with my maidservant." These are horrible deeds, really. And yet, God doesn't give up on these women or they're less than perfect men, for that matter. These are his people, whom he promised to bless, and so he does. You've been listening to Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs. You can listen again on the podcast, myfaithradio.com or lizcurtishiggs.com. You'll also, in both those places, find a Bible study guide for this show. Heavenly Father, it is such a comfort to look at the people of the Bible and understand that their imperfection mirrors our imperfection. And yet you love them, Lord. And you use them for your glory, to advance your kingdom. We stand in awe, Lord, of your power that shines through this mess of a story, Lord, proving over and over and over that you are sovereign and you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to Word by Word. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Why not share this audio link with a friend? And take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player so you never miss an edition of Word by Word with Liz Curtis Higgs.